Well, those ancient words is obviously a reference to the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures. And it is our great blessing to open the Bible now and to seek to understand God's truth that it might bless our lives. So let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. And the theme of this passage is abiding in Christ's love. What does that mean? And how do we do it? So by God's grace, we will focus on that. Well, now we pray the Lord will bless our time in His Word and that He will use it to bear much fruit in our life. The Lord Jesus is speaking in John 15, and He says to His disciples in verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Well, the Lord is returning to his instruction on the concept of love. We've seen this in chapter 13 and also in chapter 14. And now again here in chapter 15, he's emphasizing the importance of love. The disciples don't really know it, but they're walking into a great snare. This is nighttime. They've just finished the Passover, the Lord's Supper in the upper room, and now they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The mood is very sober and very somber. The disciples are troubled. The Lord has told them that He's going to leave them. They don't really understand why. There's a lot of confusion, a growing fear within their heart. They're about to face a spiritual earthquake that will shake their faith to the core. They will be shaken so violently that within a few hours, they will actually be fleeing from Jesus Christ. But they don't see it coming. They will be blindsided in a few hours when Judas leads the horde to arrest their Lord. Their cozy expectations of a kingdom on earth will be shattered. Their roles in it, their desires for leadership in this earthly kingdom will come crashing down around their heads. And actually, the Lord has something much better for them, but at this time, they're like deer in the headlights. They don't understand what's going on. They're paralyzed spiritually by the fear of His departure from them, and they are concerned and troubled. And in the midst of this developing storm, the Lord seeks to calm and graciously speak peace to their hearts by assuring them of His great love for them. Well, maybe you're going through a storm this morning. Maybe your life is about to enter a time of great earthquake where the ground will be shaking under your feet and the buildings of your life will seem to become crashing down. And maybe these words that Christ is speaking to His disciples at this time are being spoken to you to bring you calm, to bring you peace, to bring you assurance that even in the midst of storm, Christ's love is always with you. And may we be comforted and given His calm in the midst of our storms through the words that He's about to speak to His disciples now. We're going to look at the love of Christ, and we're going to see how the love of Christ is expressed how it's exhorted, how it's explained, and finally how it's to be enjoyed. And this is where the Lord is going to take us as we listen to His ministry to the disciples, His ministry to us in these words. Well, let's begin by looking at the love of Christ expressed, and we see this in verse 9. Notice, actually, there are two loves that are mentioned here in this verse. Notice Jesus says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." So He speaks of the Father's love for Himself, and then He speaks of His love for His disciples. The love of the Father for the Son is a love that we cannot penetrate. It is a love that is eternal. It will never end. It is a love that is infinite. It will never run out. It is a love that is immutable. It will never change. For the love of God for God within the Godhead, the love of the Father for the Son and the Spirit, and the Son for the Father and the Spirit, and the love of the Spirit for the Father and the Son, is a love of such deep magnitude that we will never penetrate it. One of my favorite sermons on this subject was preached by Jonathan Edwards. I guess it was more of a discourse, but he entitled it, "Heaven is a World of Love." And if you've never read that, you ought to read it. It will bless your heart. The love of God is something that is sweet and mysterious, and yet it's designed to be such a great blessing for us. But notice in verse 9, after our Lord mentions the Father's love for Him, notice He mentions His love for us, but He says it's a comparison. "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." In other words, the same love that the Father has for the Son has for you, His children. This comparison is quite striking because, again, the Father's love for the Son is infinite, and Christ's love for you is infinite. It's eternal. It is unchanging. And though human love fails at every point, God's love will never fail. J.C. Ryle, one of the old evangelical Anglicans that I like to read, said this. He said, "Christ's love for us is so vast and deep and immeasurable that it surpasses knowledge and can never be fully comprehended by man." That is true. And Charles Spurgeon, in one of his more poetic moments, wrote, "Christ loves His church, His glory 'tis to bless. He cannot love her more, He will not love her less." And that is the great love that Jesus Christ has for His people. What makes this love so precious when Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you," is the nature of Christ's love for us. It captures all of the love within the Godhead, but Christ's love for us is also a sacrificial love, because He went to the cross and died in our place and gave His all to save us from our sins. We'll actually see more of that in verse 13 when Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, and one lay down his life for his friends." And He is the example par excellence. His love is great for us because He went and sacrificed Himself and bore our sin and bore God's wrath and His justice and the curse that we deserve. And He bore that in our place, that whoever believes upon Him might not perish but have everlasting life. But His love is precious not only because it's sacrificial, but because it's also sovereign and electing. And we will see this when we get down to verse 16, when Jesus says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." The love of God is rooted in His electing election, his electing love for his people. I'm reminded of the words back in Deuteronomy 7 when God spoke through Moses to Israel. He said, God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples. In other words, there's nothing in you, but rather because you are the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to his forefathers, to your forefathers, he brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. You see, God's love is an electing sovereign love. That's why in Romans 9, Paul writes and quotes from the Old Testament where God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We all deserve the hatred of God. We have all sinned against God. And as Spurgeon says, there are 10,000 things about every one of us that might have won for us the Almighty's hatred. But instead, he loves us. And as he waxed on in poetic verse, Spurgeon went on to say, he saw us ruined in the fall, yet loves us notwithstanding all. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love can sever. And so in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, he predestined us to the adoption as sons, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the preciousness of the love of Christ. It's a sacrificial love, but it is a sovereign love. And if you know that love through faith in Jesus Christ, if you've received from him the gift of forgiveness, then it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not anything within us. We only deserve his anger and his wrath and his hatred. But in sovereign grace and mercy, he has set his love upon us. That is an amazing thing. And so in verse 9, the love of Christ is expressed as it is compared with the love of the Father for the Son. So that same love is communicated to his own. It is expressed to his own. And it's proven through his death and resurrection and through his choice of us. But notice in the second part of verse 9, we also see the love of God exhorted. Because now the Lord exhorts us when he says, abide in my love. So the Lord loves us, and then he commands us to abide in his love. Now, what does that mean, to abide in the love of Christ? Well, I think there's basically two ideas associated with this. And the first one, when Jesus tells us to abide in his love, it means that we need to walk in light of his great love for us at all times. Never forget it. Never let it fade into the back of your memory banks. But live in his love. Walk in his love. Dwell in his love. Let your thoughts be consumed with his love for you. We don't deserve that love. That's the amazing thing about it. But he loves us, and we are to abide in his love. Abide in it like a fish abides in the water. As a fish lives in the water and is surrounded by the water, so live in the love of Christ. It will humble you. It will bless you as you continually remind yourself that in grace and mercy, Christ loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even kids can rejoice in this. Know and be confident in Christ's love for you and keep a constant sense of that within your heart. Abide in Christ's love for you as you abide in a shelter in the midst of a storm. Flee to Christ's love for you as you would flee into a fortress when under attack. Find refreshment in Christ's love for you as you would find refreshment in a shady oasis of cool, fresh running water in the midst of a dry, dusty desert. Abide in Christ's love. Remember every day that Jesus loves me, and glory in that love and rejoice in it. But I think there's a reciprocal effect of meditating upon Christ's love for us. And that is, it ought to result in our abiding also in our love for Him. There's something reciprocal about meditating upon how much Christ loves me, and that is, I want to abide in my love for Him in response. And I think that is very much in view when Jesus at the end of verse 9 says, abide in my love. Abide in my love for you and abide in your love for me. I think both ideas are actually understood here. Because the more we perceive of Christ's love for us, how can you not respond but in greater love back to Him? Now there's a specific way that Christ wants us to abide in His love and to show our love in Him for Him. And that's given to us in verse 10. And this we find the love of Christ explained in verse 10. This is how we abide in Christ's love in the secondary sense of responding reciprocally of our love back to Him. And He tells us how we do that in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So this is how we abide in the love of Christ, by keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. Remember back in John 14, verse 15, Christ has already emphasized this when He says, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. Very same truth that's being emphasized here. If you love me, if you're going to abide in my love and understanding how much I love you and respond by loving me in return, then keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, what commandments does Jesus have in mind here? Well, certainly in the context, He has been emphasizing His commandments to us of loving one another. We saw that at the end of chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He's also exhorted His disciples to wash one another's feet, to bear much fruit, to serve Christ and to follow Him, to believe in Him, certainly, to continue in His Word, to worship in spirit and truth, to become fishers of men. All of these commandments, the whole moral law of God would certainly fit in here as well. So our obedience is how we abide in His love. As we walk in obedience to Christ's laws and commandments, we don't do it to try to earn our salvation. That's impossible. We do it out of a sense of knowing His great love for us that we have through faith in Him. We do it in response to His love. That motivates our obedience. That's how we show Him also that we love Him through our obedience. And this is the amazing thing, that as we obey Christ and as we strive to walk in obedience and to keep His commandments, the more we do that, the more He actually reveals to our soul how much more He loves us. Maybe not how much more, but He gives us a deeper sense of His great love for us. And that's practically true, isn't it? When I'm not walking with Christ and I'm just kind of in my own fog and I'm pursuing my own will and my own life, I don't sense His love for us that much. It's just kind of a practical reality. But when I'm walking, striving to obey the Lord because I want to please my Master, I want to please my Savior, then He deepens my own sense of His love for me. I'm expressing to Him my love for Him, but He gives me a deeper awareness of His love for me. And of course, this is the work of the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God within our hearts. But as we're walking in obedience, we sense His love for our souls in even a greater way. It's kind of like a three-way light bulb. I have a couple of those in my house, and I can click it on low, and there's a kind of a soft, muted glow of light. But I click it again, and then it goes to the medium brightness, and click it a third time, and it goes to the high brightness. Well, obedience helps you to click up that increasing light of the love of Christ within your heart. If you're struggling whether or not Christ loves you or not, the Lord Jesus says, hey, keep my commandments, and that's how you'll abide in my love. Again, it's not a salvation issue here. It's a sanctification issue. It's a perception and sensing the warmth of Christ's love for our soul. And obedience is very much an important part of that. Of course, here's the problem, right? Our obedience is always imperfect. And no one can keep the commandments of Christ perfectly. And our best obedience is flawed and imperfect and defective at best, right? So we're going to struggle in this area. I mean, after we've done our best and striving after the Lord, we're still aware of our own sin and we cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God can enable us and give us grace that we can walk in obedience to our Master's will. Not perfectly, but we can grow in our obedience. And are we not thankful that our salvation is not based on the broken shards of our performance or on the ruins of our failures to keep His commandments? Your salvation is not based upon your obedience or upon your performance. It's based upon Christ's obedience and Christ's good works, who perfectly and sinlessly did the Father's will. And His righteousness is granted and given and imputed to everyone who believes in Christ. And that's where our salvation is anchored. It's in His righteousness, not ours. But still on that practical level, the sensing of God's love for us will grow as we keep His commandments. Then we abide in His love. We sense His love all the more as we express our love in striving to be obedient to Him. Well, the Lord Jesus puts Himself forth as the great example of this obedience when He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, that's how the Son enjoyed the love of the Father, and that's how He showed the Father His love for the Father, is by keeping the Father's will and keeping the Father's commandments. And He did that perfectly. And He is our example. And though we will fall short a million gazillion times, and though we will follow Christ at a far distance, beset with our weaknesses and imperfections and failings, nevertheless, as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, He will help us grow in our obedience, and thus we will grow in the experience of God's love and also the revealing of our love back to God as we keep His commandments. Well, that's how the love of God is explained by Christ on a practical level. It's through obedience. And then finally, we come to the love of Christ enjoyed. And this is found in verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now remember, Christ is speaking to these disciples who their hearts are burdened down with their burdens and their troubles and their anxiety and their confusion and not knowing what's about to happen. But notice that Christ is telling them, look, these things I'm telling you because I want to replace that trouble, depression, that anxiety, that fear with joy. I want you to have joy in the midst of the storm that you're going through. The storm is only going to get worse, but I want you to have joy in the midst of your storm. I want you to have my joy in you, and then I want your joy to be made full. Two joys here. There's my joy, Jesus says, and our joy. Well, what is Christ's joy? Well, Christ has joy in many things, but I think in the context here, he says, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you. And this is the joy that Jesus has in saving us and making us his people and adopting us into his family. I think Christ's joy in this context is the joy of doing the will of the Father, the joy of going to the cross, the joy in being our Savior and redeeming a people who will be with Him in glory forever and ever. It was Christ's joy to do His Father's will, which entailed Him going to the cross. Remember Psalm 40, verse 8, which is one of those wonderful messianic psalms where David is speaking, but he's speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. So the joy of Christ is to do his Father's will. And what was his Father's will? For him to be the Lamb of God, to die on the cross, to redeem us from our sins. And Christ had a joy in that. Now, sure, the burden, the sorrow, the pain, the agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's all mingled in, certainly, but the whole process was something that Christ had joy in. That's why the author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 could write those amazing words that blow my mind every time I read them. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, for the joy before him, he endured the cross, the joy of saving you, the joy of loving you, the joy of having you with him in heaven forever and ever, that gave Christ joy. The joy of the obedience to the Father's will, even though it sent him to the cross, the pain, the agony, the crying out in anguish, and yet the joy of redeeming his people, his sheep, his church, his body, that they might be with him forever, so that you might be with him forever. Oh, he had great joy in saving us from our sins. But not only does Jesus say these things so that joy of his would find a home in our hearts, but he also wants our joy to be made full. Well, what is our joy rooted in? Well, if Christ's joy is in saving us, our joy should be in being saved. The joy of our salvation, as we read of in the Scripture. This joy is going to become a major theme later on in John chapter 16, but Jesus is emphasizing it here. These things I have spoken to you, not only so that my joy, you'll have some of my joy in you, the joy that I have in saving you, but you'll have your own joy, the joy of being saved and knowing that your sins are forgiven. See, we don't worship a sad and depressed Savior. That's why we shouldn't be sad and depressed. We worship a Savior whose heart is full of infinite and triumphant joy in doing the will of the Father and in redeeming us for His own. And He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have the joy of our salvation. He wants this joy to be rooted in knowing that Christ loves us and went to the cross and died for us and has granted us repentance and faith. And now we are among His redeemed, and we should have great joy in that. Spurgeon wrote again, "In the love of Christ, we find our best joy. The pastures of the great shepherd are wide, but the sweetest grasses grow close to His pierced feet." And that's where we'll find our great joy. Looking at crucified Christ, now risen and in glory, who has forgiven us of our sins, we who by faith have come to Him. Christ wants us to have the joy of our salvation, and not to just have it in drops, not to have it in just dribbles, but He wants it to gush and overflow within our hearts and our souls. He wants our joy to be made full in verse 11. I love how Psalm 95 speaks of this when it says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." When was the last time, just in thinking about Christ saving your soul, that your heart just was full of joy? "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me from the hell that I deserve and forgiving me of all of my sins." Christ wants that joy to flow like a mighty river within your heart. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And when you find that you're weak and the world is pressing in upon you and the storms are coming, then find strength in the joy of the Lord, that you belong to Christ. Joy should be one of the keystones of the kingdom of God, one of the foundation pillars. Remember what Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. The Lord wants us to be a joyful people. That's why Paul to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And where is Paul when he's writing Philippians? He's in prison. And he's exhorting the Philippians to have joy because he has joy, which is a testimony to the fact that you can have joy even when you're in prison. Even when you're going through trying circumstances, there is no reason why you cannot have the joy of the Lord. Just get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on Christ and the gift of salvation that you have in Him. And regardless of how depressed or discouraged or worried or fearful you may be, you can crowd that out with the growing joy of the Lord that is full and rich in your heart as you rejoice in the very simple fact that you are saved and your sins are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's a joy you can have 24/7. But there's a sense here in verse 11, when you link it back up to verse 10, that our joy is also tied to our obedience. This is on a practical level again. Our love for Christ is tied to our obedience. We've seen that connecting verse 9 and 10. But also our joy in Christ is tied to our obedience. Again, remember that messianic Psalm 40 when Jesus said, I find joy in Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. In other words, Jesus found joy in living an obedient life to Christ because His heart wanted to please His Savior. Well, not His Savior, His God, His Father. But for us, we want to please our Savior. And we also find joy as we walk in obedience and do the will of our Savior. Again, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He found joy in being obedient to his Father's will. And I think there's a connection here practically. When we're walking in disobedience, when we're walking in sin, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. But when you commit yourself, relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit to empower you, but when you commit your ways to walk and run in the ways of Christ's commandments and in the ways of His laws, then you will have His joy. They are tied together. We will not only grow in a sense of His love through our obedience, but we'll also share and have His joy more when we are obedient to Him. Because obedience, this obedience produces a joy for a lot of reasons. One of them is just that as you're walking in obedience, you will have a growing confidence in the assurance of your salvation, and that will give you joy right there. Remember John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 said, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." So when you walk in obedience, your joy will grow because your assurance of salvation will grow. And that certainly is a joyful thing, something that you can rejoice in. Even when you're struggling, I know that I'm saved. And there's a joy there that comes through obedience as it helps to engender a deeper confidence in the assurance of our salvation. But there's also a joy in our obedience simply because we want to please Christ. Psalm 119, David said, "Thy law is my delight. They are the joy of my heart." And it's whenever we look at Christ's commandments and we look at the law of Christ and we commit ourselves with God's help by the empowering of the Spirit to walk in it and keep it and obey it, then we will grow in joy. We will grow in delight when the commandments of God are the joy of my heart. They will help engender joy. When we're walking in obedience, then Christ begins to fill us not only with a sense of His love, but a sense of His pleasure and a sense of His joy. I'm sure probably every one of us have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, one of the favorite lines that we have is when Eric Little is explaining to his sister why he wanted to run in the Olympics before going to the mission field in China. And he said, "It's because when I run, I feel His pleasure. When I run, I feel His pleasure." And I think what Eric Little was saying is that this is God's will for me to run. He made me fast. And when I run, I please Him and I sense His approval and I sense His pleasure delighting in my obedience to His will, and it gives me great joy. When I run, I feel His pleasure. And there's a sense in which that is the principle that I think Christ is emphasizing in this passage. He wants us to have our joy overflowing, but our joy oftentimes is tied to our obedience. And it's when we run in the way of His commandments that we can feel His pleasure and feel His approval and feel this His face shining upon us like the sun shining on a bright day. And that gives our heart joy when we know that our Savior is pleased by our obedience. There is a joy in Christ which this world does not know and cannot give. There is a joy that is so deep and penetrating and so satisfying that nothing in this world can compare with the joy that comes with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, remember those famous words of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the reason why that is so biblical and so profound is because God created us for His glory. He created us that we might enjoy Him. That's built into our spiritual DNA, and nothing else can satisfy it but a walk, a close walk with Jesus Christ. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He created them in His own image. And while that's a marvelous and mysterious thing, part of the image of God is reflected in the fact that we find our greatest contentment and satisfaction and joy in life through our relationship with our God. The image of God reflects the craving and the desire for fellowship with God, the same fellowship that exists within the Godhead. And we've been created in the image of God with a deep need to know God and to find our greatest joy in Him. Our soul is very much like a jigsaw puzzle. You take a piece of a jigsaw puzzle and it's got its own little unique curves and waves in it, and you're trying to match it up to another piece. And whenever we bring something of the world, something from this temporal earthly life, and try to connect it, it doesn't fit. It can't satisfy. It can't ultimately accomplish what only God can. But when our soul seeks the Lord, when our soul seeks after God through Jesus Christ, then it's a perfect match because that is what we were made for. I love the words of Augustine, the great church father, who prayed, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." And that is so true. Because as long as we try to take other people or other things and match it into this image of God, this need for a relationship with God, it will never fit. It will never fulfill it. It will never complete us. Only our relationship with Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal, that French Christian philosopher and physicist and inventor, said these profound words. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." That's it. That's what will give us joy. That's what will fill our soul with the love of God. It's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But sadly, this joy can be lost, can't it? Sin will rob us of that joy. Self-worship, unbelief, worldliness, impenitence can rob us of this joy. David knew all about that. He lost his joy by his sin and had to repent and pray, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And though joy can be lost, the good news is joy can be restored because Jesus Christ has come. And yes, sin can steal away our joy. It can redirect our desires so that we seek our greatest joy in all the wrong places and in all the wrong people. And we chase after it, thinking that that is the secret to a fulfilled life. And we're trying to do nothing but fill up the Grand Canyon by throwing a single solitary grain of sand into the canyon once a year, thinking that somehow this stuff, this person, this goal is going to satisfy the deepest needs of my life. And it will not. I was counseling with a woman a month or so ago. She lives in another state, and she's having a lot of marriage struggles, a lot of difficulties. Her husband doesn't appreciate her. Her husband doesn't meet her needs. Her husband is not giving her what she wants in life, and he's got these problems and these issues, and he's not willing to work on them, and she's struggling, and she's just really upset. She had no joy. She had no sense of fulfillment within her life. It was her husband is doing this wrong, and he's not doing this, and he's not doing that, and I'm unhappy about it, and I'm just, you know, I'm just not happy and all this. And as we were talking through some of this, I just reminded her that her frustration and her troubles and her lack of joy was because she was trying to find those deepest needs of her heart and soul met by the wrong person. I said, you can't expect anything else from your husband. He's a sinner like you are. He can never meet your needs. God didn't design you to find your deepest needs ultimately met in a man. Sin has ruined all of that. Maybe in the Garden of Eden before sin happened, when God made Eve and she was the counterpart, but sin has brought a great wrecking ball into that. And I said, what you need to do, we looked at some practical plans for her husband, but I told her what she needed to do is she needed to commit herself to pursue her relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the joy that she wanted, the fulfillment in life that she wanted, the satisfaction that she wanted, that man cannot give it. Because you have a God-shaped soul. You have a need to be fulfilled by God, and no human will ever be able to fully feel those needs and desires and wants within your soul. Only Christ can. And I think the lights began to dawn on for her, and she began to realize that she was really looking to her husband to do what he could not do, and that she needed to focus her attention and her relationship upon Jesus Christ, because it's only Christ who can satisfy. It's only Christ who can truly love you as you yearn to be loved. It's only Christ who can give you the joy that your heart desires to experience. And it's all back in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord does not want us to be sad, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want us to have long faces. He wants us to have the joy of Jesus in our hearts. And that joy comes primarily from our relationship to Christ, with Jesus, our Lord and our Master, because He alone can meet those innermost needs that we have in our soul. We were created for God, and we were created to enjoy God, and nothing else can give us that joy. But our joy is tied to our obedience on a practical level. And as we run in obedience, we will feel His pleasure and have His joy. One final word before we close. If you notice in verse 11 again, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That these things not only refers to the obedience, which is the key to abiding in His love and showing Christ that we love Him, but it's also tied back to all the other manifestations of Christ's love. His willingness to go to the cross and die for us. His mansions that He is now making in heaven for us that He mentioned in chapter 14. His gift and promise of the Holy Spirit who will be your helper and empower you in your weakness. It's these things that there's joy in answered prayer. There's joy in knowing that you're in my hands and nothing can snatch you out of my hands. It's all these things. All the demonstrations and expressions of His love, that's also what buoys up the joy within our heart. So think upon these things, meditate upon them, dwell on them. Because His disciples are about to enter a great storm, a great earthquake. And in the midst of the storms of their lives, the Lord wants them to find His love and experience His joy. And that's the word for you this morning. Whatever you're facing in your life, whatever struggles, whatever challenges, whatever burdens, whatever difficulties you may have, whatever storms you're facing, whatever earthquakes are in your life, And though you may feel the ground beginning to shake under your feet and the buildings of your life come tumbling down, Christ wants us to walk in His commandments, abide in His love, and then He will give you His joy. So that we, like Eric Little, can say, He made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. And may God help us all to feel the pleasure of our Lord in His love for us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear this wonderful teaching from the Lord Jesus to His disciples. Because He's speaking to us. And Lord, many of us are on the brink of a cliff. And we feel like that great danger surrounds us. We feel lost in a maze of confusion and uncertainty as to the will of God in our life. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? Maybe we're struggling in our marriage and in our relationship with others. And quite frankly, we don't sense Your love and we don't have Your joy. But Father, we pray that through the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit, that You would turn our eyes off of our gloomy storm clouds of life and put them on the bright and shining face of Jesus Christ and be lost in His love, to glory in His sacrificial and sovereign love for us, His willingness to die and save us from our sins. And as that love soaks into our heart, may we respond in loving Christ all the more and setting our feet to run down the path of His commandments, that His love might be experienced more and more within our hearts. And as we keep His commandments, Lord, may Your joy and our joy, may that become full and overflowing within the cup of our hearts. So that we, when we run down that path in obedience to You, might feel Your pleasure and have Your joy as we know that You love us. So, Father, bless this to our hearts and give us Your joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.